Well, it's great to see you today. Hey, I want to see you thrive in your spiritual life. And today we're going to talk about one powerful principle that really has the ability, I believe, to change your life and to change your whole entire relationship with God. Today we're talking about how you can thrive spiritually. And we're going to talk about one principle today from the Scripture that is going to revolutionize your entire relationship with God. How to thrive. Man, you know, a lot of times we think about thriving in our Christian life. We think about, well, I need to do more. You know, I need to do a better job obeying the Ten Commandments. I need to serve God more. I need to give more. And certainly those things are all important. But what we're going to talk about today is even more important than all of those things. In fact, it's the foundation for everything that a Christian does in their life. It all starts at one beginning point, and that's what we're talking about today as we talk about thriving in our own Christian experience, man, and in our walk with God. And listen, I want to see you be a person that is filled with joy, a person that is filled with excitement, a person that is on the edge of what God is doing in our community and even in your own life. And when we begin to apply this one thing and we begin to live by this one mantra, then you know what begins to happen? We begin to thrive in the Spirit. We begin to thrive. Now, this is an interesting thing because it's so easy to overlook, but yet it's difficult enough that we spend our entire life figuring out how it operates and how it works. And so it's easy, and yet it's challenging. It's simple, and yet it's profound. And today we're going to look at this most important thing. Now, if you weren't with us last week, we began a study of the book of Ephesians, this New Testament letter. And last week we began by talking about how God has blessed us. And we talked about all of the incredible blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And so today we want to build on that with the latter part of Ephesians chapter 1 as we talk about this concept of thriving spiritually. In fact, last week we talked about how Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14 were all one sentence. And it's like the Apostle Paul got so excited talking about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. He just kept writing and writing and writing. He didn't even stop. Well, in this particular verse, verses 15 through 23, this is another one-sentence passage. It's a run-on sentence. The Apostle Paul is so excited about the things that you can do to thrive spiritually, he just kept writing and writing and writing. And Ephesians chapter 1 is a great passage of enthusiasm. I'll tell you, I love the book of Ephesians because it's got six chapters, and three chapters of the book are theology and are the foundational aspects of the book. The latter three chapters are all application. They're all practicality. It's all how the first three chapters work out in everyday life. And so we're building this foundation in the book of Ephesians as we look at chapter 1. And today we're talking about thriving in the Spirit. Now the question is, well, what is this one thing? What is this one concept that we need to download today to begin to thrive spiritually? And I want to invite you to take out your notes in your worship folder, and you can follow along with where we're going today if you'd like, as well as a Bible that's underneath your chair if you'd like as well. But the key to thriving in our spiritual life is simply knowing God. It's simply knowing God. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. See, Paul's number one prayer request for the Ephesian church, it was not that they would be wealthy. It wasn't that they would have a happy life. It was simply that they would know God. And see, Paul knew that if the Ephesian church could know God, then they would know how to do all the other things that they needed to do in their own church and in their own lives. And so he says, hey, the number one thing here is that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know Him better, that you would know God. that the eyes of your heart would be open, that you'd be able to see the world from the vantage point and the perspective of God, and that through knowing God, that all of the other things in life would begin to be made clear. See, the better we know God, the better that you'll know your resources from God. The better you know God, the more that you'll know yourself. The more that you know God, the more you'll know other people. The more you know God, you'll be able to make sense of all of the chaos that's going on in your life. And so to thrive spiritually begins with just knowing and growing and loving and being intimate with God. And so the apostle goes on and he talks about this and gives us these words of affirmation. You know, I'm convinced there's two kinds of people in the world. There's whiners and there's worshipers. And the whiners are the ones who are never satisfied. The ones that always look at the world and they always want more and nothing's ever good enough and it should have been this way. But you know what worshipers do? Worshipers look around and they give thanks and praise to God no matter what's going on in their lives. And you know, in and through that, the circumstances of life begin to make more sense. It's really all about knowing God. And we begin to know God when we worship Him. And when we give praise to Him, and the quality of our life would vastly improve if we could just learn to know God more intimately. Not just knowing about God, or not having second or third hand information, or whatever, but really knowing God for us, personally. You know, a couple of years ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine, and a pastor friend of mine said, "Ryan, Rick Warren is going to be in town, and he's going to have a private meeting of pastors, and it's a very select group. Only like 10 pastors are allowed to come, but I want to invite you to come and meet with Pastor Rick Warren." Guys, I was so pumped about this. I mean, if you don't know who Rick Warren is, he's like the Pope of evangelical Christianity, you know? You'd be just excited if you were Catholic and the Pope was coming to town. I mean, Rick Warren, are you kidding me? I mean, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church, those best-selling books, and he's been on Larry King, and his Christmas program at his church in California is always on television every Christmas. And I mean, the guy's just an amazing leader. He's done all kinds of work with AIDS patients in Africa. And he prayed at President Obama's inauguration. And I mean, you know, his resume just goes on and on and on of all the things that he's done. He's an amazing, amazing leader. And so I was pumped. I mean, I got up early that day. I cleared my schedule. I was spending extra time in prayer because I was going to get to meet with Rick Warren. And when he showed up, I was really surprised how tall Rick Warren is. I mean, he's like 6'4", you know? I mean, he's a pretty tall guy. I was pretty surprised by that. And he's extremely friendly. I mean, he is tons of fun, meets everybody, hugs everybody, just a warm and friendly guy. I got my picture made with Rick Warren. It sits on my office wall at home. And I'm real proud of my picture with Rick Warren. And you know, we had a great time together. Rick Warren shared with us, this group of pastors, a lot of interesting things. We had question and answer time. He shared a lot of things he had learned in the ministry. And I mean, it was awesome. It was powerful. And, you know, later on that day, Rick Warren left. And I could say, I guess, that I kind of know Rick Warren. I mean, I met him once, you know. But he's not like a good friend of mine. He doesn't send me text messages or emails or Christmas cards, or he didn't come and visit me or whatever. So I don't really know Rick Warren. I kind of know him, but not really, right? Now, on the other hand, I know my wife, Gina. We will have been married 13 years in August. 13 years. Now, you get to know somebody pretty well when you live with them for 13 years. And I can tell you a lot of things about my wife, a lot of things that may surprise you, other things that wouldn't surprise you. But I know all the details. Man, I could walk into a store, and I can know exactly the kind of jewelry that she would wear. I would know exactly the kind of clothes that she would wear. And I know the clothes that she wouldn't wear. And I can pick them out because we've lived together for 13 years. I know her favorite drink at Starbucks. And in fact, it just changed. She just moved from the caramel macchiato to the cafe mocha. Okay, it's been a big, big decision in our family. Okay, yeah, big time. And I know Gina. I know what time she likes to go to bed, and I know what time she likes to wake up in the morning, and what kind of food she likes to eat, and what kind of restaurant she likes, and where she likes to go on vacation. And I could just tell you all that because I know Gina. Well, in the scripture, In Ephesians chapter 1, this verse, verse 17, says, so that you may know him better. And that word know in the language of the New Testament is a word that means intimate knowledge. Doesn't mean just casual knowledge. Doesn't mean, yeah, I just kind of met God one time and waved and said hello. No, it means intimate knowledge. And listen, that's the kind of relationship with God that God wants you to have with him. See, he wants you to know all about him. He wants you to be connected. He wants you to be emotionally involved. He didn't want you to have a Rick Warren relationship. He wants you to have a relationship that's intimate, one that's knowledgeable, one that is deep, one that is powerful. And the way that we begin to have that relationship with God is we know him. So we spend time with him, man. We get into the Bible, man, and read the scripture, and we pray, and we worship God, and we do those things, and we become more intimate, and we move past just this surface, heard some stuff about God, and so-and-so said this about the Lord, and whatever. And it moves to the point where God is the focus of our life, man, and we're connected to him because of what he's spoken to us and what he's shared with us and so forth and so on. It's a huge difference. So the key to thriving in life is just knowing God. And the better you know God, the more your life will begin to make sense. And knowing God should be the number one prayer request and priority of our life. It should be the focus of our life. And what we need is not more blessings, but we need more insight into the blessings that we already have. God has already blessed us tremendously. What we need to know is how to access what God's already done in our lives, as we talked about last week. Now, why is this so important? It's because oftentimes we are spiritually blind. We have two small children. I have a 3-year-old and a 20-month-old. And shortly after we had our first child, Zane, the doctor and I were talking, and he said, you know, Ryan, a baby, after it's born, can only see about 3 to 6 inches. Away from in distance. And I said, why is that so? And he said, because a baby has to develop vision, has to mature into that. And you know, interestingly enough, the same is true in the Christian life. For you to really have spiritual vision and to see who God is in your life and all that God wants to do and all that God's saying to you, it takes maturity. It takes a little time. It takes a little energy. It takes some spiritual growth. But once you begin to develop that, then you begin to see. And you begin to see the Lord's hand, and you begin to see the world around you through the vantage point and the perspective of God. And that's when life begins to make sense. I grew up in the 1980s, and when I was a kid, I loved to go to the movies. And I loved to go see 3D movies. Do we have any 3D movie fans here? They're still doing 3D movies. You gotta love the 3D movies because they give you those funky glasses, you know? One lens is blue and one lens is red. And if you've ever sat in a 3D movie and taken your glasses off, what happens? It's all blurry. I mean, it will give you a total headache, won't it? It's crazy. But what happens when you put those glasses on? I mean, it's powerful, right? You feel like that those action scenes are just right there in your face. You feel like you can reach out and touch those actors and those objects in the movie are just right there in front of you. And I mean, you just see a whole new perspective, right? Because you have three-dimensional vision. Listen, man, when we get intimate with God, we begin to have 3D vision. We begin to see things we've never seen before. We begin to have new perspectives that we've never had before. The world begins to move from being blurry to being clearer when we know God. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, man, the greatest thing you can do is to know God, is to be intimate with him. I'll tell you, all of us today are trying to make important decisions for our lives and for our families and for our friends. And, you know, there's just frankly a lot of decisions we have to make on a regular basis that are just not in the Bible. You know, do I take this job or do I take that job? Do I put my kid in that school? Do I put my kid in this school? Do I discipline my kids this way or that way? There's so many things that we wish that we could just open the Bible and the Bible would just say, you know, take this job or do this or move there or say that or handle this relationship this way. And certainly the Bible gives us tons of wisdom, but it doesn't give us every single detailed decision that we need to make. How do we know how to make those decisions? We've got to know the heart of God. And when we're intimate with God, then His Spirit is leading and directing us and opening our eyes and showing us things we've never seen before and taking us places we've never been before. And the world around us begins to make sense. And so that's why we need to know God, to make those hard decisions. Sometimes I don't know what to do. I just get down on my knees and begin to cry out to God and in prayer and just studying the Word. You know, the Lord will direct and lead. And He'll show me how to make some of those hard choices. And I know He'll do the same in your life as well. Some of us right now are trying to figure out, well, how do I deal with a difficult boss? Or how do I deal with a difficult employee? Or I'm getting older and I get a bad report from the doctor. You know, what do I do with that? Or we disagree with our spouse about how to spend money and we don't know how to handle that situation. We think, man, what do I do? Some of us are single parents trying to raise kids and trying to figure out how to get your kids from here to there to there. And you got so many complexities that come in with single parenthood. Man, you need the wisdom of God. You need to know God. Some of us have strong-willed kids. We're trying to direct them. Or we have a whole myriad of different circumstances. And the greatest way to know how to handle the difficult choices in life is just simply this. It's to know God. And when we know Him, then He begins to show us, take this step, take this action, do this, go there. And He begins to reveal those specific things to us. So it helps us understand God's plan for our lives. And the bigger that God becomes in our lives, the smaller our problems become. And so what do I need to do to see God more clearly? Well, you know, prayer is a huge part of that. And we need to pray bigger prayers. You know, I've been convicted of this in my own life. Sometimes I pray these little prayers. Like, God, just let me barely get by, you know? We need to pray big prayers. Maybe your marriage is struggling today and you're praying, God, let me tolerate my husband. Man, you don't need to pray that. What you need to pray is, God, show me what I need to do so my marriage can thrive. We need to pray big prayers. Big prayers. Not little prayers, but big ones. And the more that we know God and we see His bigness and His greatness, then praying big prayers is no big deal. Just seems to be the norm, doesn't it? The Apostle James said it this way, if we ask of God, He gives to all liberally and without reproach. Man, you need wisdom? Ask God. God wants to give it to you. Luke 11 says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Man, God is the Heavenly Father. He's wanting to answer and to bless and to answer those requests and those struggles. And it happens. The more you get to know God, then the more these things just begin to fall into place. I don't need more of the Spirit. I don't need more of money. I need a better job. And God will give you the insights of the Holy Spirit when you ask. So don't quit trying to understand. It takes time and energy, and you got to know God's plan. Now, there's three things that he goes on and he talks about here related to knowing God. Number one, know God's hope. Know God's hope. That you may know the hope to which He has called you. That you will know the hope to which God has called you. And hope is what keeps you going even when things look bad. Hope is what keeps us motivated and inspired when we're in trouble, right? It's the hope that we have. It's a firm conviction. And hope is the opposite of despair. Our hope is in the Lord. And many people quit marriages and jobs and relationships and even churches sometimes because they don't have any hope. Well, listen, in the Christian life, we have an unbelievable reservoir of hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and because we're knowing God. And so there's always hope when it comes to the Lord. He goes on and he says, not only just knowing God's hope, but knowing God's inheritance. I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints. And last week we talked about the riches of God's blessings. They're not just financial. I mean, God's blessings transcend all areas of life. Last week we talked about how we are redeemed, we are adopted, we are forgiven, we are blessed. And God's blessings supersede all of that. And God's blessings are the kind of thing that make us wealthy in Christ. Now, sometimes our wealth is not financially, but we do have wealth in other areas. And some of us today would just feel rich if we had victory over our circumstances. Or some of us would feel blessed if we could just, you know, get past the certain type of temptation that keeps grabbing a hold of us. We would feel like we had experienced this glorious inheritance. And so these blessings from God supersede our understanding oftentimes, and wealth can come in a lot of different ways. It can come in many different surprising ways, but the inheritance that God has for us is the riches of our salvation that we talked about mostly last week. But know God's inheritance and then God's power. Man, in verse 19 and 20, this is where it really gets good. Don't miss this. His incomparable great power for us who believe, the power is like the working of his mighty strength, which is exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. See, the Bible says the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now living and dwelling in your life. Did you guys get that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. That's powerful. In fact, four times in this verse, the word power or strength or working, which is another word that in the language of the New Testament means power, is used. These synonyms, these same words that mean the same thing are being used time and time again. And four times, the Apostle Paul, in verses 19 and 20, is talking about the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now living and dwelling in you. And see, you wanted to give up. You wanted to quit. You wanted to give up hope. You wanted to say, forget it. You wanted to walk away. And yet that same power is living in you. Don't do it. Don't do it. In Christ, you have the power. And that power is already yours. I mean, you don't have to get it from a second blessing or a second dose or a new download or whatever. No, when you enter into the family of God, when you've been redeemed, the power of God comes into your life. And the whole Christian experience is learning how to use that. That's why knowing God is such an important part of this. So Paul's prayer was not that they would get more power, but that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they could understand the power that they already had. How about that? We already have the power we need to overcome temptation and sin and to endure trials and to do whatever we need to do. We just need to use it. When I was in the fourth grade, I had this bully that was picking on me every day at school. And every day I'd come home and tell my dad, "Dad, so-and-so picked on me, pushed me around, intimidated me." And my dad got tired of hearing about it. And after several weeks of me coming home and complaining about this every day, he pulled me aside. He said, "Ryan, I want you to take care of this problem." He said, "The next time that kid bullies you, I want you to make the biggest fist you've ever made before. I want you to put it behind your back. And I want you to walk up to him and surprise him and pop him in the face." All the teachers and principals here this morning just thought, "Oh my goodness, one of those parents, you know?" And so I was a little guy in fourth grade. I mean, all my classmates were bigger than me. And so I was so intimidated by this big kid because he was huge. And he was always picking on me. And one day he picked on me and I got really mad. And I remember what my dad had told me. And I thought, "I'm going to punch this kid, then I'm going to run, you know? I'm out of here." So he was picking on me one day on the playground. I put that fist behind my back and I walked up to him. Boom, I hit him in the face. You know what? The kid fell down. He fell down on the ground. I was surprised. I was about ready to run off, you know. I looked around. He was sitting. He was on the ground. I thought, "Oh, I'm gonna go take advantage of this." I walked over and stepped on him in a very sensitive area of the human anatomy. And you know what? That guy never bothered me ever again. Is that not amazing? Never heard from that guy. Never said a word to me. How about that? So don't mess with me. All right? See, I had power I didn't even know that I had. And the only way that this guy had power over me is if I let him. If he could intimidate me. But when I refused to let him intimidate me and use the power that I already had, then I was the one that was in charge. And listen, the evil one, he can't defeat you because the power of Jesus Christ is more powerful than him. But what he can do is he can deceive you. He can trick you. He can confuse you. He can make you think you're weak when you're really strong. And though he can't defeat you directly, inadvertently, he can confuse you and bring distractions into your life and intimidation to the point that you see yourself as extremely weak. But in Jesus Christ, you have power and authority. So don't let anybody intimidate you, because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you. So you can walk in victory over those circumstances. You can walk in freedom over temptation. You can handle the adversity that is before you. You can do it because the power of Jesus Christ is in your life. You know, I'm a huge James Bond fan. Love James Bond. I've got all the old James Bond movies on VHS tape. Love James Bond. One of my favorite James Bonds, that movie Live and Let Die. Did you guys ever see that? Like filmed in like 1970 or something like that. I mean, it's old school. It's like Sean Connery. Vintage Bond, you know? And there's one of my favorite James Bond scenes is in that movie. James Bond's being chased by all the bad guys. He's in New Orleans. And the bad guys have machine guns and they're coming after him and he's cornered. On one side, there's an alligator-infested pond. On the other side, it's all of his adversaries coming with guns. What is James Bond going to do? It's kind of in that moment that you expect him to pull something out of his watch or out of his ear or something, you know, to save the day. Instead, what James Bond does is he looks out and he sees there's so many alligators, he decides to jump on the heads of the alligators all the way across the pond onto the other side. James Bond begins to dance on the very things that wanted to eat him alive. You see, God wants you to walk all over the circumstances that are trying to eat you. And that's what it means to let the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, man, live in your life. So what do we need to do? Man, we need to know God. When we know God, it brings greater clarity in our life. We begin to see the world in 3D. We have less stress. We have less frustration. We have more joy. And all those things begin to happen when we come back and we know God. Man, you want to know God's power? Get to know God. You want to understand your inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ? Get to know God. You want to have peace in your life? Get to know God. You want to know how to handle the difficulties that you're facing? Get to know God. Man, it's the most important thing to thriving in the spiritual realm. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Ask God to speak to us. Maybe there are those of us today that have never begun this relationship knowing God. Maybe you've heard about God, you've thought about God, maybe you've read about God, but you've never known Him. You've never began a relationship with Him. And maybe today you'd like to just open your heart and say to Him, "Lord, I want You to come into my life and please forgive me of my sins and make me a brand new person." Today you'd like to just cross the line of faith and say yes to Christ. Pray this prayer with me right now in the quietness of this room. Just say, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and make me a new person in Jesus Christ. I'm putting my faith in Christ and what He did at the resurrection for Your forgiveness, for Your forgiveness." And we pray all these things in Your wonderful and powerful name. Amen. Amen.